Romans chapter 3 tonight. Romans. Romans chapter 3. Well, let's see here. Let me begin verse 9. What then? Are we, Jews, better than they, Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, but by the law is knowledge of sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and goodness. We thank you that you knew our state. God, you knew that if anyone was going to be in heaven, that you would have to prepare the way for us. You would have to make it be by faith, that it might be by grace that we'd be saved. And Father, we thank you for that. I ask for the filling of your Spirit to minister the lesson from your word tonight. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, for each one here. And I pray for Brother Brian or Steph or Phoebe, whoever be in the nursery there tonight with the kids. Watch over them, Father, and fill them with your Spirit, Lord. And God, I thank you for the good services this morning. And I thank you for the adult lesson, the kids lesson, the worship service, the folks that were here. And I pray that your word might be an encouragement to them, to all of us, and that we might just ever apply the things that we hear and learn. And God, once again, in that case, be for tonight as well. And Father, for those who are not here with us, might they know we're thinking about them, praying for them. Keep them, God. Watch over them, help them to remember us in prayer. And Father, do your work tonight in our hearts for our good and for your glory. And Father, we do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is a passage here where we're talking about the Reformed doctrine of the dead man, and how that Calvinists would say that a dead man cannot believe, and so he has to be regenerated to actually believe. We believe that's carrying the metaphor too far. That's carrying farther than the scriptures take it. And having walked out on that thin ice, there is no scripture underneath that to support that. And so we're I believe the Bible shows that, and we're going through that and looking at that. Of course, we know we can't build doctrine from metaphors and figures of speech. They can only support something we find clearly taught somewhere else, and we're not finding that message taught regarding someone dead spiritually that they can't even believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'd find some scriptures here. This would be a passage where you'd find a bunch that they would use. They would say, verse 11 would be one, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. and that would probably be a good one that they would use. They're all gone out of the way, all together becoming profitable. None that doeth good, no, not one. And it goes on just there in quite a miserable path down through verse 14, 15, 19, all that we read there. And so there's some verses there that they would use to teach that. So we'll look at that a little bit, look at some of these verses that they would use in this passage here. Verse 9, what then are we, that's Jews, better than they, Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jew and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Now there's a couple of things that we want to look at here in verse 9 before we move on. He says, no, the Jews aren't better than the Gentiles in regards to being justified in the eyes of God, which is what Romans is talking about here. We're not better than them. We have before proved, both Jew and Gentile. So I believe he's talking about what he's already written in this letter. We'll look at that. So we're going to look at that phrase, we have before proved that they're not better. And we'll see when he says they're all under sin. Well, what does that mean? Oh, we'll look at that, and we'll see that. So he indeed has before proved that Jews aren't better than Gentiles, that they all are under sin, and we don't need to go back too far. Just the previous chapter, Romans chapter 2 and verse 12, we would see that. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God. And this here is actually talking about eternal judgment. Is in verse 11, because in verses 9 and verses actually, in verse 6 of Romans 2, God will render every man according to his deeds, then by patient continuance and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. We've discussed that. We've studied that. Unto them which are contentious and do not obey the truth, that would be the gospel in this case, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, rejects the gospel of the Jew first, also the Gentiles, rejecting whatever light God has given. Tribulation, anguish comes upon them, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, that receiveth those things, that light that God sends down their path, to the Jew first, also the Gentiles. So it's talking about eternal things coming their way. In regards to their rejection or reception of what God brings into their lives. And then 11, for there's no respect of persons with God. There's not, regarding eternal judgment, there's not respect of persons with God. Now, if there was an elect in the way the reformers defined it, there would be respect of persons with God. He would be picking some over the, not giving up the reasons why, but picking some people over the others as regards to who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. There would be respect of persons with God if that were the case. And it goes on in verse 12 and says, why there's no respect of persons with God? For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. Who was he talking about? Gentiles. Now, they didn't have the law. Why would they perish? Because the earlier writings here in Romans, they had the law written in their conscience. They had light to receive or reject in their conscience. They didn't need the law for God to judge them. The written law of Moses and that which came on, went from the stone, you know, and then came on the scrolls and all that. Even though they didn't have that, they had it in their conscience. And they were debtors to receive the light that was yet in their conscience. So if they sin with that, and by the way, none of them lived even according to their own conscience. So God could judge them, having never had the law, by their own conscience. As many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law. Now remember, in Romans 2 and 11 and following, the judgment side here he's talking about deals with the perishing side of judgment. Okay? He says, as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Who would that be? That would be the Jews. So the first one is what? The Gentiles. Paul proved that the Gentiles are under sin. How is it what does the under sin mean in Romans 3 then? It means that they're headed for judgment. They're headed for condemnation. Because they've not what? They've not even obeyed the law of their conscience. All have guilty. By the way, by way of deeds, the good works that we do, how much of God's law or our conscience do we have to defile or disobey to be condemned? Just one. One makes us unrighteous. Our conscience tells us something that's right to do, which is in accordance with God's law. We disobey it, what? You offend the law at one point, you're guilty. Whether it's still coming out of your conscience, or whether it, you know, you have it in a scroll and you're a Jew. If you offend the law at one point, what? You're guilty of all. So the Gentiles, they've sinned without the law. They'll perish without the law. They're under sin. They're headed for condemnation if they're depending on their deeds and their obedience and faithfulness to their own conscience. And then he goes on and says, as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Who's that? That's the Jews. They had the Jews. How many of them have sinned in the law? All of them. And if they were judged by their deeds in the law, how many of them would be condemned? All of them, right? How many of the Gentiles would be condemned if they never had the law, but it's like if they said, well, God, just judge me by my conscience. Everything that I knew was right to do, I did. You liar. No, they all judge. Every one of them would be guilty too. So all the Gentiles, even without the law, are guilty because of the law. They disobeyed the law in their conscience. All the Jews are guilty because not only did they disobey the law in their conscience, they did the same thing the Gentiles did, but in addition to what was in their conscience, God gave them the law of Moses as well, actually made them more responsible because they had more light. So they not only, like the Gentiles, disobeyed, none of them lived by the law of their own conscience either, but then they got the law on top of that, and none of them lived by that either. And so that makes the Gentiles and the Jews what? All by way of deeds, by way of justification, by law, by deeds, all guilty. And all guilty before God. And he confirms that in verse 13 of Romans 2. For not the hearers of the law are just before God. Not just because you were a Jew and you could hear the law read and you had it. And you might have thought you had some spiritual privilege because you had the law to read. No. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. What things do they do by nature? Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, there's that conscience, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So the Gentiles, by their own law in their mind, also could say one to another, that was a good thing to do. Or that was a bad thing to do. They could accuse or excuse one another. And by the way, among all the Gentiles, as they accuse and excuse one another, would there ever be one that was without blame? No. Every Gentile would be able to be accused of something that the Gentiles would think was wrong. And so they're guilty by that. And he says, guilty by that. And then verse 16, he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now that's interesting. I'm not going to say I have full knowledge regarding that verse right now. You might want to look into this too. I will look into it some more. But as I look into this, it seems that the judgment from, as I mentioned, from Romans 11 on, is speaking of the condemnation side of eternal judgment. And at what judgment does that take place? That would be the great white throne judgment. And what does the Bible say about finishing up the great white throne judgment? As many as whose names what? Were not written in the book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. So really at the great white throne judgment, there's no judgment. There's no decision being made. These have already rejected Christ. They're already not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. At the Great White Throne Judgment, what? God is just showing, justifying himself before them. We don't read any answering back at the Great White Throne Judgment. God is justifying his condemnation. Now, does God have to do that? No. He's going to pull them back out of whatever suffering they're at, bring them all great before the great white throne, and show how righteous he is, and none of them will have a word to say, and they'll all be cast right back into to the lake of fire where they were. That's the great white throne judgment. Why? Because their works didn't measure up? No, because their name wasn't written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See that? So 16 may have reference to the great white throne judgment. Maybe talking about that. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, that's what's in your heart that men can't see. God is saying in the great white throne judgment, I have all this book about you, but here's why you're going in here's why you're going into hell. Your name's not written in the book of life. I clearly gave you the gospel. You could have come to the light of the gospel one way or another. God draws all men to that. Somewhere along the line, they rejected what? God leading them to repentance. And had they kept following that light that God gave them, whoever they are, they eventually maybe if they died, before Christ, like Old Testament saints, they would have died in whatever faith they had, I believe, and been with the Lord. Or they would have died in whatever rejection of light they had and be lost. But the fact is, he's going to show them at the great white throne, your name wasn't written in there. That's why you're condemned. And so that may be what he's talking about there. So that's the idea. The whole context there has the idea of condemnation. So, in Romans 3:9, which referenced that, we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they're all under sin. And what's he talking about here? Under the condemnation of sin, right? Guilty. That's what he's talking about. All guilty. And so as we recognize that and realize that, then we see we can carry that context on down through Romans 10. We're looking at the guilty side of man, the rejecting side of man, those who are not justified by God through their works. As it is written, what? There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. What could all those say at the great white throne judgment? Doesn't matter what they say. Because in all their deeds and in all their seeking that they may claim to have done, if they didn't yield the light that God gave them and at the great white throne judgment, their name is not in the book, there's a failure on their part. God was drawing them. All gone out of the way, all together becoming prophet. They chose a different way. And then it goes on this thing. All this, really in the strictest context of the passage, is speaking about those that are condemned. Look at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, what? And all the world, here it is, may become guilty before God. It's really focusing on the guilty side of judgment. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, thou shalt no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God gave us the law, whether it be in your conscience, whether it be the law of Moses and such. He gave us that what? To lead us to repentance, to show us our sin. Keep yielding to what God shows you. He'll eventually lead to where he wants you to be. He'll send a Peter to give you the gospel. He'll send a Philip to go out to the desert to meet you, whatever it might be. Don't do that. Turn away from that. Turn your own way. God, he can turn the lights out. He doesn't have to keep drawing you. Like I say, we don't know. We could never know when God gets drawing somebody, but sometimes he does. We could never know that. We hope that he draws. Somewhere praying for someone, we pray and hope he'll draw them right up till the day they die, as far as we know. But we do know that sometimes he stops, and we don't know when that might be. So it could be talking about this idea of yielding towards judgment. Now, I like in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written. There's none righteous, no, not one. You say, well, but now, preacher, of course, isn't that talking about everybody? Well, it sure is if we're talking about being justified by works before God. Because the Bible is clear. None of us are. But it just says there's none righteous, no, not one. Where does that come from? Psalm 14. Let's go there and look at Psalm 14. Psalm 14. Let's see if we find all of humanity unrighteous in Psalm 14. Verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The fool, look where we're starting. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Interesting context there. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Sounds exactly what he's quoting in Romans there. They're all gone aside. They're together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Read on. Verse 5. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread. Did you get that? God's saying, for this fool has said in his heart, there's no God, unbelievers, and these that he's condemning what? Are eating up his people. So among this phraseology, none righteous, no, not one, there's none that doeth good, no, not one, God still has a people. That this world that he's looking at, they are eating them up and persecuting them. Eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord. What were his people doing? Calling upon the Lord. This is in the midst of the passage where we get none righteous, no, not one. Okay? There were they in great fear. Who is that? Is that the people eating them up? More study there. Seems to me it is. Why were they in great fear? Look on. For God is in the generation of the who? Oh! In the same passage where God says there's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says that they're eating up my people and they're in great fear because God is in the generation of the righteous. He calls some people righteous. Did you see that? In the very psalm. That Paul uses in Romans 3. Look what he says in verse 6 of Psalm 14. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, here it is, because the Lord is his refuge. Did you get that? See, I believe that the righteous here, you see, justification before God has always been by faith. Some people try to make an accusation against dispensationalists and say, well, they have all these dispensations, and there's a different way to be saved in this age, and a different way to be saved in that age, a different way to be saved in this age. No. Salvation's always been by faith. Abraham was what? Justified by what? Faith. 400 years before the law was written. You know what these people in Romans, in Psalm 14 were justified by? Faith. They were the poor. That lines up with some New Testament passages we know about believing. What did the Bible say about the rich? Not many mighty, not many noble. Harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why is that? Because it's hard for a rich man to trust in, have faith in, to trust in something else besides his riches. Why is it that many of the early church were base people and poor people and suffering people? Because poor people and suffering people and base people have an easy, they're looking for someone to trust in. And it seems that they can believe easier. They want to believe in God. See, this is not God orchestrating who believes. This is God reaching out to whoever will believe. And that's what we find in Psalm 14. He talks about the generation of the righteous, and he makes them, in a sense, synonymous, at least with probably most of them. He says, "You have shamed the counsel of the poor because the Lord is his refuge." He's talking about the ones who are trusting in the Lord, the ones who are calling upon the Lord, those who are right. Those are the ones who are the ones that none righteous, no, not one. Now remember, here, I think even in Psalm 14, he wasn't talking about righteous because of the works they did. He wasn't calling them righteous because of that. He was looking at them as righteous, why? Because of their faith in him. They realized their helplessness. They realized their hopelessness. And they were among those that were calling upon him. The none righteous, no, not one, and all that, were those that were persecuting his people. Those that had not trusted in him. And by the way, therefore, those that were headed for condemnation. Seems that would line up with the context of Romans chapter 3. If we read that passage there, talking about we had before proved that we're all under sin. Nobody is justified by works. What's the condemned? You look at those who insist on being justified by their works, and is there any hope in that? Of course there is no hope in that. The context of Romans 3 is to conclude that justification before God by works is impossible. It's impossible to be justified by works. Look at Romans 3:5. But if our unrighteousness can commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say then? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Context of Romans 3, again speaking of judgment. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? There's judgment again. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Judgment again. Romans chapter 3. And then you have verse 9 of Romans 3. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. All under sin. And so we see that condemnation, justification has always been by faith. So in regards to justification, if our works, deeds, doing, anything less than perfect, we have nothing at all to offer God. If we have ever offended the law written in our conscience, or in the on tables of stone, in the law of Moses, in the scriptures, even at one point, we are what? Guilty of all. Guilty of all. See, these verses don't teach that a lost man is incapable of yielding to God in repentance and faith when he is confronted with the gospel. These verses do not teach that. In fact, these passages in Romans are given to drive both the Jew and the Gentile to the realization that there is no hope of justification before God which is based upon one's works. That's what the verses are driving all to. These passages are given to drive both Jew and Gentile to the realization that the only option they have for justification before God is repentance toward God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The only option they have to be justified before God is what? Is faith. That's what God is driving them to in Romans chapter 3. And so they're and by no means saying a person can't repent and trust Christ. As a matter of fact, they're driving him to that's the only conclusion, that's the only hope. And then in the Bible, God commands them to believe. What do we read in Acts 17:30? Paul says, you know, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. People had their opinions and what they thought about eternity and worshiping falsely in certain ways. At the time of this ignorance, God winked at. What's it say? But now commandeth all men everywhere what? To repent. To repent. Why? God has concluded Romans 3 saying, listen, there's no other way. Jew or Gentile, you'll not get there by where you're all condemned. And specifically, he was dealing with the condemnation side. He talked about earlier in Romans 1 and 2, and there he talked about being justified, you know, by faith, being justified freely by his grace, the redemption in Christ Jesus, chapter 3 and such. And along here later, he shows that. But he shows this clear condemnation so that we might realize that God is pointing us. Listen, there's only one option. You've got to believe in my Son. And that's why we read later on, you know, the Apostle John writes, he that hath the Son, what? Hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. God was very clear. Kind of like the battery illustration this morning, the red cable and the black cable, the plus and the minus. And God says, use it, apply it, and you have the power. Cross it the other way and do it your way, and it's your own destruction. And so he put the gospel out there. So we see we can't pull those passages out of Romans 3 and say that a man can't turn to the Lord. A man can't call upon the Lord. A man can't call upon the Lord for refuge. When that gospel's given, the Holy Spirit convicts, doesn't he? And we have to make a choice. We are enlightened regarding our state. Our sin is revealed. The Holy Spirit does that. Our sin is shown to be an offense against God. And now what? We are brought to a choice. Because what is repentance? It is a turning from our sin to God, isn't it? We turn from our sin in our heart. We're sorry for our sin. The Holy Spirit brings that conviction. We want that deliverance because of the Holy Spirit's conviction. We realize hell is our just desert. Sin would be our destroyer. Jesus will be our Savior. And in one step, repentance, we turn from God. The other side of the same coin, repentance toward God. We're sorry for our sin. We sinned against God. And we turn in faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get saved. But here's the thing. You have to want that salvation more than you love your sin. You see, because you got a choice. The gospel is what? Is God's love to us. In Thessalonians, we're told that those who are damned because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. When you hear the gospel, God's love has been presented to you. But you have a love, but we have a love for sin. But now we've been shown our sin is an affront to God. Our sin is wicked. Our conscience has already been telling us that. And now the Holy Spirit's confirming it with the scriptures that's been shared, and God's convicting us. He's showing us he loves us. He's showing us we're in danger. He's showing us our sin is wicked. He's showing us it would mean eternal damnation. All that through the gospel. And he's saying, but here's my love. If you'll turn to me, I'll save you from that. So those who don't receive it, what do? They're really turning in love, back in love to their sin. They've got a choice now. Am I going to turn from my sin or do I want to hang on to it? They're choosing which one they're going to love, in a sense. That's what they're doing. Choosing which. By the way, John 3 talks about that. Those who believe in John 3, what? John 3:16, you know, whosoever believeth on him, you know, shall have everlasting. He that believeth what? Not the Son shall not see light, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This is the condemnation that men what? Love darkness rather than light. When you're presented with the gospel, you are presented with the light of God's love and word. You can choose that if you'd like. Either way, you're making a choice of what you're going to love, what you're going to hang on to, what you're going to cleave to with your life at that moment. And those who reject the gospel, what are they doing? They are choosing to love darkness at that point rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. You say, well, if they knew why do their deeds being evil cause them to reject? Well, there's only one reason. Because they love their deeds. They don't want to let their deeds go. You see, there is no repentance. People who are confronted with the gospel who don't turn to the gospel are still in love with their sin. And that's why they'll push it off. They won't believe it because they still want to live in their sin. You see what I'm saying? They don't believe what God says about that, or they don't want to believe what God says about that. And And but thankfully, when God convicts, I believe we can turn, and that's His will for us to turn. When we hear the gospel, and the Spirit's moving and drawing us, God wants us to yield to Him. And so we see in this passage here, it's taken it too far to say that nowhere in the passage in Romans 3 anywhere would it say that a man can't turn to the Lord when the Holy Spirit's convicting, and turn and trusting and calling upon the Lord to forgive him and save him. And the heart surely can do that. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight, and Lord, I praise your name for the word of God which we have to search and to pray over and to seek, and Lord, I know that many times teachings arise which cause us to search more earnestly, deeper, look at things that we've looked at before, and look at the depths of them. And Father, that's a good thing, as we search the Scriptures to see if those things are so. And Father, if we're wanting to know the truth, you'll lead us into that. And Lord, I thank you that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us to ourselves. And we know that some of those things listed in Romans 3, and likely all of them toward the end of the chapter there, would be true about us if you didn't draw us, if you left us to ourselves. We wouldn't seek after you, and we would acknowledge these things, but we know better. We know that you do seek after us, and you do draw us, and you do bring us to that point of decision, being the free will creatures that you've made us. And so, Father, we thank you for these things. Continue to help us, and as we study your word, and to receive the light that you give us, dear God, and to help others in the word as we can, as you give us opportunity. And Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.